Turn with me in the Holy Scriptures tonight to the 7th chapter of Paul's epistle to the Romans, Romans chapter 7. We'll read the entire chapter. My text tonight is made up of verse 24 and the first part of verse 25. The Word of God at Romans 7, verse 1. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth? For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins which were by the law did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust except the law had said, Thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. And the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that, when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So then, with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. There ends our reading of the Scripture tonight. May the Lord bless our reading of His holy word. I call your attention to verse 24 and the first part of verse 25. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. People of God, the Apostle Paul is concerned to teach in Romans chapter 7 the impossibility of salvation by the law. The impossibility of salvation by our own works. The utter impossibility of our saving ourselves. The law is not to be looked to for salvation by the believer. The law cannot justify us, and the law cannot sanctify us. The reason for this is not some defect in the law, for the law is the law of God, the holy, the righteous God. Verse 12 of the chapter, wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. The apostle affirms the goodness of the law again in verse 14, for we know that the law is spiritual. Rather, the purpose of the law is the purpose to bring home to us our sin. Rather than to save us, it is God's purpose with the law that it convict us of our sin. Verse 7 of the chapter. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. And also, verse 13, was then that which is good, that's the law is good, made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin, by the commandment, might become exceeding sinful. The purpose of the law is the conviction of our sin. The law had this effect upon the Apostle Paul. Our text tonight demonstrates that. The impossibility of salvation by the law and the law's conviction of his sin wrung from the lips of the Apostle Paul this cry, O wretched man that I am. There is in that outcry of the Apostle a deep conviction of sin, a deep conviction of sin worked by the law and the preaching of the law of God. There is in those words of the apostle a sorrow expressed over his sin and over his sinful condition. There is in those words the evidence that the apostle is broken over his sin, takes his sin utterly seriously, is repentant for his sins, and earnest in seeking from God the forgiveness of those sins. And so are we, by the grace of God, the same grace of God that wrought in the heart of Paul and brought forth this glorious confession. This is God's purpose with the apostles' confession in our text tonight. God's purpose is not that we will behold Paul's deep sorrow over his sin only. His purpose is not that we will hear this agonizing cry of the apostle, but his purpose is that we will join Paul in making this confession, that we also will say from the heart, each one of us, O wretched man, O wretched woman, O wretched young person, O wretched child, I am. God's purpose is that we too will know our sins. We too will be sorry for our sins. We too will be repentant before God over our sins. I call your attention tonight to the apostle's confession using the words of his confession itself, O wretched man, O wretched man. First of all, let's notice that his confession is a confession of sin. Secondly, that it is a confession about himself personally. It is a personal confession of sin. And let's notice finally that it is also a cry to God for deliverance. O wretched man. In the text, the apostle makes a confession. The text, the very form of the text, is not that it is an abstract, dogmatic statement. A statement, mind you, of truth. The dogmatic statement of the sinfulness of all men, the sinfulness that is total depravity. Rather, the text takes the form of a confession, a heartfelt confession. O wretched man that I am. There are several outstanding elements about that personal confession of the apostle, it being a confession of sin, that we ought to notice. In the first place, it is obvious that it is sin that is at the heart of the apostle's confession. His confession is a confession concerning sin. He confesses his wretchedness, that is, his miserableness. But his misery, his wretchedness, is due to his sin. What makes him so utterly wretched? What makes his cry, the agonizing cry that it is his sin. It wasn't all of the troubles in his life. The troubles that God's apostle experienced, was aware of, himself had been through or was presently going through, that caused him to make the cry, O wretched man that I am. The believer is not exempt from those sufferings and those sorrows. The apostle Paul was not exempt from those sufferings and those sorrows. He knew sickness and disease. He knew famine and poverty. He knew what it was to lack the basic necessities of earthly life. He knew what it was to experience persecution in the form of beatings and in the form of mockery and in the form of public humiliation. The apostle felt all of the setbacks and disappointments that are the lot generally of God's people in the world. But that was not his real misery, as that is not the real misery of any man. If that's all that bothers you tonight, the trouble in your life, maybe even the trouble in your life that is due to your sin, all of the consequences of your sin, from being found out, embarrassed, ashamed over your sin, there's always that aspect of sin, to the punishment that you experience on account of your sin. If that's all that bothers you tonight, you are not going to make sincerely from the heart the apostles' confession, your own. O wretched man that I am. When the apostle Paul was in prison in Philippi, there in the stocks, after having been beaten, his back bleeding, facing the real possibility of execution, the apostle and his companion Silas sang songs of praise to God in prison at midnight. When at the end of his life he was again imprisoned, and the thought of his impending death lay before him, with joy, he could say, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me at that day. But when he saw his sin, when he saw himself as the sinner before God that he was, then the cry came forth from his lips, O wretched man that I am. That it is his sin and his sinfulness that constitute the apostle's misery is plain from what he says in the text. That's plain from what he says at the end of verse 24, after he has said, O wretched man that I am, these words, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? The body of this death. That which makes him wretched, that from which he desires to be delivered, is the body of this death. The idea is, this my body, as that body is subject to death. But why is the body subject to death? The answer is sin. The guilt of my sin before God. The deliverance, therefore, that the apostle seeks is not riddance from his body as such, but it is deliverance from the guilt and from the power of sin. The sin that is judged by God in the death of the body. Not only is the apostle's confession a confession of sin. But clearly, his confession is a confession of the greatness of his sin. In the text, the apostle is overwhelmed by his sin, the thought of his sin. The very form of the apostle's confession brings that aspect of the confession out. His confession is the confession not just of his wretchedness, but of the greatness of his wretchedness and his sin. Oh, he says, oh, wretched man that I am. His confession takes the form of an exclamation, a bitter lamentation, a cry of the heart, and the hopelessness of his confession also comes out in that question. His question is, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? He looks at his sin. He looks at the greatness of his sin. And his question is, who shall deliver me from this sin? That's a rhetorical question. The apostle isn't asking that question in order to find out if there's anybody out there who might possibly be able to deliver him. He asks the question to which he knows the answer, a rhetorical question. And from a certain point of view, the answer to the apostle's question is, nobody. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Who shall deliver me from my sins? The answer is, nobody. My sins are so great. The guilt of my sins is such a great guilt that from a human point of view, there is no possibility of deliverance from my sin. Notice that the apostle's confession of his sin in the text is a confession not only of his sin, but of his sinfulness. The confession that he makes in the text is not merely a confession about what he does and what he says, even the thoughts that he thinks. But his confession in the text is a confession about himself, who he is in the depths of his nature. He doesn't say, oh, wretched deeds that I have done. He doesn't say, oh, wretched words that I have spoken. Oh, wretched thoughts that I have allowed to pass through my mind. But what he says is, oh, wretched man that I am. He bewails in his confession who and what he is. I am a sinner. I am by nature a sinner. In my very being, this is who and what I am. And that elicits from the apostle the confession of the text. Oh, wretched man that I am. It is plain that the apostle's confession in the text about sin and sinfulness applies to all men. This is very clearly an aspect of the apostle's teaching in the text. And this is properly an application of the apostle's teaching. the Reformed, in their confessions too, have appealed to the apostles' words here in Romans chapter 7 in order to establish the truth that all men everywhere are by nature sinners. What the apostle says in the text holds true for all men. It holds true for mankind universally. Clearly, the apostle is not saying something in the text only about himself, but what he says about himself applies to all men. All men are wretched men. And the truth is that every man is wretched with the wretchedness of sin. That what the apostle says in the text applies not only to himself, but applies to all men, comes out in the very language of the text. And in the original of the text, this is emphasized. Literally, the apostle says that his misery is due to the fact that he is a man. That stands out in the text, that's underscored in the text, and the very word order in the original emphasizes that. For what the apostle says in the text literally is, "O wretched, I, a man. O wretched, I, a man." He is wretched, but his wretchedness is simply due to this, that he's a man. His wretchedness, therefore, is a wretchedness that is shared by all men. All others who are men share the wretchedness of the sin and the guilt of sin that the apostle experienced. What he says must, not only can be, but must be applied to all men everywhere. We proclaim this. We teach this truth. The implications of this truth bear on everything that we do as churches and as believers. Bears on our preaching and teaching in the congregation. We reckon with this, that all men, all of us too, are wretched sinners. This bears on our teaching in missions, in the approach that we take in preaching on the mission field. This bears on the instruction that we give as parents in our homes to our children, and the instruction that our Christian school teachers give in the Christian day schools. There are important practical implications to this truth. First of all, the implication that cannot escape us is that salvation is impossible as far as man himself is concerned. The apostle would never have made this confession if that were not true. If it were possible for the apostle to accomplish his own salvation by something that he could do or by the exercise of his own free will, he would never have cried out, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me?" It is plain that he cannot deliver himself because he is a wretched sinner. The apostle therefore must look to a power outside of himself for his salvation and for any possibility of his salvation. In the second place, if what the apostle says is true, then it belongs to the duty of the church to teach this truth publicly. We must not be embarrassed about this truth, but we must hold this truth forth in our preaching and in our teaching. This belongs to the heart of the gospel, the heart of the message of the epistle to the Romans. The apostle is preaching in the text. He is functioning in his apostolic office and in the capacity of his office as apostle. He is proclaiming the truth of man's sinfulness. We must never draw back from proclaiming this truth as churches. We must never draw back from instruction in every aspect of this truth. In the third place, it belongs to the implication of the apostle's teaching in the text, clearly that he takes sin seriously. He does not downplay sin. He does not excuse sin. He does not give mitigating circumstances in order to minimize the guilt of sin and the responsibility for his sin on the part of the sinner. He doesn't cave in to the tendency in the church world today to ignore sin, to downplay sin's seriousness, to avoid mentioning even sin. He doesn't cover up sin by referring to sin in less harsh terms. Alcoholism rather than drunkenness, with no denial of the addiction aspect of that sin. It's not only alcoholism, it is also drunkenness. It is not merely having an affair. It is adultery. It is not merely an alternative lifestyle. It is the sin of homosexuality. The apostle reminds us in the text that we must take a bold and forthright view of sin. The apostle's confession of sin in the text is a personal confession. That aspect of what he says in our text stands out. The apostle makes a confession in the text about himself personally and his purpose. The Holy Spirit's purpose in the text is that you and I will make this same confession as personally as the apostle made it. Oh, wretched man that I am. The apostle in the text does not just make a confession of the wretchedness of mankind. He does not even make a confession that the wretchedness of man is due to his sin, not just his social or his economic situation, but is due to his sin. But what marks his confession, especially, is that it is personal. He confesses his own wretchedness and his own sin before God. This personal confession that the apostle makes, let it be underscored, he makes as a saved, regenerated child of God. Let that be underscored. This is an important aspect of the teaching of the text, and this is crucial for the proper application of the text too, that we understand that it is as a saved Christian that the apostle cries out before God, O wretched man that I am. The I of the text is the I who, when he spoke these words, was a child of God and knew himself to be a child of God. This is evident, first of all, from the fact that the text is in the present. Deliberately, the apostle speaks in the present. He does not say, O wretched man that I used to be, O wretched man that one time I was. That is not what he says. But what he does say is, O wretched man that I am. I am right now. Besides that, what the apostle says in the text, he says as a regenerated child of God, is evident from everything else that he has said here in the passage, the whole second part of Romans chapter 7. For example, in verse 15, he speaks of himself as hating sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. He hates what he does. Only the regenerated child of God hates sin. He says in verse 22 that he delights in the law of God. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. The law of God, mind you, not only as 10 precepts, but as the apostle has explained that law in Romans 7, the law that fundamentally is, love me and seek me in all things. He says he delights in that law of God. Only the regenerated child of God delights in the law of God. And in verses 18 and 19, he says that he desires to do that which is good. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would do the good, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. He desires to do the good, which is love God and glorify God. Only the regenerated child of God loves the good. This is, in fact, why the apostle makes the confession that he does in the text. And this is why the apostle's confession applies tonight to every one of us. Because it is, as a saved Christian, a spirit indwelt believer, that he cries out, "O wretched man that I am." Notwithstanding the work of God's grace in his heart and life, the apostle experienced the working of another principle, the principle of sin in his members. Even though he was a new creature, born of God, renewed by the Spirit in his mind, even though in his life he felt the influence of another power, a power that waged unceasing warfare, he experienced as well the power of sin, the power of indwelling sin, a power impelling him to commit sin, to do that which was evil, constantly striving to bring the apostle under its dominion. That conflict, that unceasing warfare, that was the most painful of all the trials that the apostle experienced in his life. It was not all his persecutions, not all his sufferings, but it was this conflict, this bitter warfare in the depths of his being that wrung from his lips the cry, "O wretched man that I am." Do you and do I tonight make this same personal confession of the apostle? Is there in your heart, is there in my heart, the same concern over our sin? A concern over our own sin personally. Not first of all the manifestations of sin in the ungodly world in which we live that is hastening to destruction. Not first of all the sin that I may see in my fellow church member, but is my first concern my own sin, my own personal wretchedness? Is it really? Or am I satisfied with a general sort of confession of sin before God? Am I satisfied with pointing out always the sins of others? Have I really ever made this heartfelt confession of the apostle, "O wretched man that I am"? You husbands in the congregation, have you made this confession before God and to your wife? "Oh, wretched husband that I have been." You wives, have you made this confession before God and to your husband? "Oh, wretched wife that I have been." You young people, have you ever made this confession before God and to your parents? "Oh, wretched young person that I have been." You children, have you made this confession before your parents and before God? What a wretched child I have been. Have we said this to each other? As brothers and sisters in the congregation, confessing freely our sins to each other, "Oh, how wretched I have been in my treatment of you, my dear brother, my dear sister." This is a humbling confession. To say this about yourself, to say this about yourself and really to believe this about yourself, that's humbling. We don't think of ourselves like this. We don't like to think of ourselves in this way. It takes grace. It takes the grace of God, the sovereign grace of God, to make this confession. That grace was at work in the life of the apostle. That grace is at work in the life of every elect believer. The confession itself is the evidence of that grace. Oh, wretched man that I am. Not only do we have a personal confession of sin, but we have, in the words of the apostle, also a cry to God for deliverance. That too is plain from the passage. The apostle in the text is not merely giving expression to hopelessness and despair because of the greatness of his sin. And that becomes plain when immediately he adds these words, "I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord." O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. He desires deliverance. He is seeking deliverance from his sin. He confesses his sin out of that desire that his sin be forgiven. He makes his confession before God. He makes his confession before us, before the church. But primarily he makes his confession before God. The text certainly implies that. To God, the apostle says, "Oh, wretched man that I am." He confesses his sin before God exactly because from God he seeks deliverance from his sin. And he has that deliverance. Immediately, he has from God that deliverance. A deliverance is in Jesus Christ the Lord. It isn't in the law. What the law could not do, our Savior, Jesus Christ, did. Deliverance is not in our works, in our obedience. We are wretched sinners. But our deliverance is in Jesus Christ, his perfect obedience, his great work on our behalf on Calvary's cross. But it is God who sends Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ does the will of God. The way of deliverance that he opens up is the way of deliverance that has been determined by God, so that the apostle lays hold of his deliverance in God. He knows his sin. He's sorry for his sin. He confesses his sin. And just in that way, he experiences deliverance and the joy of deliverance from his sin. And so do we. The passage then is a comforting passage for the child of God, burdened with the sense of his sin, who sees himself, who knows himself, as God knows him, wretched sinner, who knows himself to such an extent that he is tempted to despair of his soul's salvation. But nothing could be further from the truth. for it is exactly the sense. And sorrow over our sin, that is the very evidence that we are the saved children of God. Do you say this? O wretched man that I am. Is this what you say on your knees by the side of your bed every night before you lay your head down on your pillow, that you say it? That is itself the evidence of God's work of grace in your heart. That work of grace that He begins in sorrow over sin, He perfects not only with the joy of deliverance now, but with the joy of deliverance, the full, the perfect deliverance that is yet to come, so that the child of God who makes this cry, "Oh, wretched man that I am," is the child of God who also makes the cry, "Come. Come, Lord Jesus. Come quickly. Amen." Our Father,